this morning. I mean, this has been a great year for us at the school in a lot of ways, and one of the ways in which it's been just a real blessing to me, and I know you're already starting to think, well, don't you have to say this sort of thing because, you know, you're the principal there and in charge and so forth. Well, to some degree, yes, but no, this is, I mean, in all sincerity, our worship team has been a real blessing to me and to us at the school this year. And so a few months back, I was having a conversation with one of our staff members, Mrs. De Oliveira, and she was saying, hey, you know, we ought to see if the worship team can go with you to churches, because I will often go out into different churches and share on behalf of the school. And I said, well, you know, I don't know, and that's a big responsibility to step into a church, and especially on a Sunday morning, to lead a congregation in worship to the Lord, and one that we don't want to take lightly at all. And this group of young people have responded exceptionally well, so I do appreciate their involvement. It's an exciting time of year at school, of course. Three of those that were up on the stage, I mean, they're only going to be a high school student for another few days. You guys are excited, right? I mean, all that hard work, all that you've gone through, all of those troubles and trials will be passed, and it's just smooth sailing from here on out, right, folks? Yeah, we know better. It's let them just rest in their ignorance for now. But life gets difficult. We know that. And much of how we handle those difficulties, those challenges, those trials, it's going to really depend on, it's going to result from our worldview. And so this morning, we're going to engage in a mega cognitive exercise. Are you ready? There's a hesitant yes amongst the class, and I realized that, what is he talking? Metacognition, we're going to think about our thinking. You ever think about your thinking? So now you're going to think about your thinking. We're going to do this because, of course, I mean, this is very much a something that impacts our lives on a daily basis, and we don't even realize it. But our worldview, how it is that we make sense of the world around us. Because, yes, like I said, these young people are, at least a few of them, are soon graduating. They're entering, quote, the real world, right? And they're going to have to make decisions. But more than that, they're going to encounter trials. And I think it's in the midst of trials that our worldview, our thinking, is most evident, in the midst of trials. And so we're going to get there in a little bit this morning also, but as far as trials go, think about trials. I mean, what is a trial? I'm going to have to steal the definition. I'll give him credit this time, but Pastor Doug, I go to Breezeport Baptist Church, our ministry that supports Twin Tiers Christian Academy, and Pastor Doug has shared before on a number of occasions, a trial is not a trial because of how much it hurts. A trial is a trial because of how long it lasts. And we encounter trials. We do that, unfortunately, more than we want, right? I mean, we would love to see if there's a place we could just sign up for a trial-free life, and that, yeah, we will choose it, but these trials, many times, are nothing of our own choosing. And how are you going to handle those trials? And as I'm even talking about, you may be thinking about some trials either that you've gone through recently, maybe some that you're going through right now. I mean, every family has those trials. There's a couple in our family. They're a young couple. Like a lot of newlyweds, very much in love, and of course how they met is somewhat of a Hallmark movie type of story in terms of how they met, but they got together, they met, they got married after a few years expecting their first child. That first child was born a little bit late in terms of the pregnancy term, but born late. And as soon as the child was born, it was evident that there was something wrong, not quite right. And after a little bit of time, they found out what it was that was wrong. This child was born with what we understand now is this condition called hydrocephalus. In hydrocephalus, this excessive amount of fluid that is building up on the brain. And as a result, I mean, there was some brain damage that was taking place and had taken place. And you see, back then, and this was 1961, this child was born. It was my oldest brother, my only brother. So it was mom and dad. And he was about 7 years old, so this was back in the 60s, of course, so they didn't understand it as much back then. When he was 7 years old, finally they went to a neurosurgeon who realized, okay, he needed to put a shunt in to drain that fluid off. But by then, a lot of damage had already taken place. And that was, you know, I'm growing up with this brother 7 years older than I am, and listening to him getting picked on the playground and called names, terrible names, that made me cry. He didn't really understand it, and I was glad for that. But, you know, I've talked to my mom about it a number of times just over the years, and just through conversation, she shared that when she was going through that, you know, my mom and dad, Christ followers, my dad is now worshiping with the Lord today. He's been there doing that for a dozen years. But mom and dad grew up knowing the Lord, faithful in church. They got married. They had a son like this. And mom would say that for a number of years, she would say, Lord, I did something wrong, and that's why my son was born that way. You know what she thought she did? She blamed herself because shortly before my brother was born, she went to a movie theater. And she thought, because I went to the movie theater, I shouldn't have done that. The Lord is judging me, and now this is what's happened with our child. Isn't that a terribly sad story? So this morning, Dan Hubbard came in. He says, hey, you going to pump us up this morning? I said, how's that for a pump, shot in the arm, Dan? But our worldview, it's our worldview that helps us make sense of the God that we have, the world, and then our relationship of God and the world. And something was going on at that time. And my mom still does not believe that, okay? But she did for a while. So something was happening that mom thought, you know what? I did something wrong, and that's why. So God is just there ready to thump us, to hammer us if we do something wrong. I mean, that's the picture for whatever reason that had been painted in mom's head. Well, our worldview, that's this theological grid that we're going to use to answer these questions. And many times this worldview, it's influenced in multiple ways. Our families, that has a huge influence on our worldview. Also, education, and of course, being an educator, you think, well, yeah, that is something I think about often, but our education has a huge influence on our worldview. And I thought about this again, you know, think about it a lot, but I thought about it a number of years ago when I was going to Binghamton University. So I was doing some advanced study and so forth at Binghamton University. And prior to that, I mean, my undergraduate, I had gotten from Cedarville College, now Cedarville University. I tell all of our students if they want to be right with the Lord, they'll go to Cedarville. My youngest, Morgan, she's our only one of four that's going to Cedarville, and by far now my favorite. So I went to Cedarville, and that, you know, Cedarville is much like my upbringing. From grade three on up, I was in a Christian school, then off to Cedarville. But so in a Christian education for a lot of my years of education, then I get to Binghamton University and going through those classes and good folks. We had good relationships as professionals and so forth, and colleagues and so on. But I remember from time to time, I would tell my wife, I would say, you know, I am glad I am where I am with the Lord now, with my education now, with my thinking now, because I could see where it would be very easy to have my ideas challenged and changed as a result of sitting in the classroom there at Binghamton University. I was definitely the odd man out. I was no longer in that Christian school setting by any stretch. I was the odd man out when it came to my ideological positions. Well, that was my experience at BU, and we're going to talk this morning about another one's experience at BU, but it's not Binghamton University. We're going to go to Babylonian University. So that BU, and we're going to find that in Daniel chapter 1. So we're going to be there this morning, and we're going to spend some time in our metacognitive exercise working through Daniel chapter 1. And we'll see here, we got Daniel and his friends, they're going off to BU, but this was no community college experience. This was no a lightweight university. But you know the story of Daniel, and especially Daniel 1. You've probably been there a number of times in different settings, but consider their college experience at BU. At their college experience, well, they had to pass, first of all, they had to pass an entrance exam. So that, and part of that, you know, a physical fitness test. They also were signed up for a three-year program. There was a very specific curriculum that was part of that program. They were provided ID cards. There was a meal plan and housing. Then at the end of their three-year program, there was that final exam or the capstone experience. And then there was that career services office that promised them job placement as soon as they were done. So, you know, in many respects, it's not a bad arrangement when you think about it. Not a bad arrangement except that they were captives with no hope of ever returning to their homeland. So that aside, not a bad arrangement that they had here. But Daniel and his friends, this was the plan, not that they had chosen, but that was thrust upon them. And let's see how they experienced their time at BU. So Daniel chapter 1, starting at verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Did you catch that there, verse 2? The Lord gave. And in fact, you see that phrase at least three different times in this passage. It's just this even first chapter, the Lord gave, or God gave. In fact, the sovereignty of God is just all throughout the book of Daniel. But God gave. There is the sovereignty of God. God is in control. Nebuchadnezzar, of course, at the time, he's thinking that he's the guy. He's the man. He goes in and he conquers here Judah and brings him to Babylon. But Nebuchadnezzar does not have a clue that he is nothing but a pawn in the hands of God and for the plan of God. Judah, you know, they were rebellious. And so the Lord was using the Babylonians to punish them, to correct them, to discipline them. You know, speaking of discipline, I mean, and that is something that the Lord uses at times in our life, discipline to correct us. We read about that in Hebrews 12 and how just like our earthly fathers disciplined us, but in for our good, the Lord does that for our good. My wife and I mentioned we have four kids, Morgan, our youngest, who's with us this morning, but all four of our kids, this was something that we were challenged with as parents at a young age, as young parents, and that was to pray this prayer to the Lord. Lord, help our kids to get caught when they're doing wrong. And you know, the Lord answered that many, many times. And we were so grateful as parents, the kids not so much, but we were very grateful for that. And the person this year that was with us was very wise. Well, not all trials are the experience, of course, of discipline because something has been wrong. You know, much like that example I shared at the beginning there. You know, even Daniel, he's caught up in this caught up in this tale of what's going on with Judah. Not that Daniel himself specifically was caught up in sin, but the nation was. But we can think of other examples through Scripture, Joseph, Job, those that experienced trials that were not the result of their sin, but God was using that trial to teach them something. Thinking about that, again, another family story. Our students probably have heard me speak about this young lady a few times. I'm sorry, almost like a kid of my own, my niece. I can't help but brag on her a little bit. So I have one sister, and she's got three kids. Her one daughter, Lexis, she's just finishing her senior year. In fact, she graduated just last week. She's really excelled in terms of athletics. In fact, in basketball, she had received about 20 different Division I offers from places like UCLA, North Carolina, West Virginia, Maryland, and so on. Well, she signed early last fall to play basketball for Indiana University. In her junior year, she led her high school team to the Michigan State Championship. She was a tournament MVP there, and then later that spring, so the spring of her junior year, went to the states again running track, and she won state titles in the 100, 200, and 400 meters. Pretty good little athlete. Not so little, though, really, but tough athlete. Beginning of her senior year, just this last year, basketball game number one, start of her senior season. Second quarter, she makes a cut from the wing in toward the lane, you know, making a drive to the basket, immediately went down, screaming in pain, tore her Achilles her ACL and meniscus, messed up her knee. She'd already signed with Indiana. My sister, I mean, when I heard this, talking to my sister's in tears, she's crushed. You know, we're just, our hearts are broken because just knowing how important that was to her and how much effort and energy that she's put into that. Spoke to my sister a number of times, but a couple of weeks after that, I was speaking to my sister, she told me what had just happened recently, and that was she had to go into Lexi's bathroom to get something out of Lexi's bathroom, and she went in and she noticed, oh, she's got some things posted, just sticky notes on the mirror in the bathroom. And so Lori stopped and read the sticky notes, and the notes said, God, help me to love you more than basketball. God, help me to love you more than anything. You know, there's nothing she had done wrong such that that would happen, but God was using those things to work out his plan in her life. Now, at least I'll just say the short end of that story, she went through rehab and so forth, and by the end of the year was actually able to run the 400 meters at state again this last spring and got back. So it was she's back on track athletically, but through all of this, just reading things that she posts on Instagram and my sister on Facebook, and what an opportunity to be a testimony to the Lord through these trials. So, you know, I'm thinking about James when he wrote, you know, count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into various trials. There's opportunities for you to have a witness for the Lord that you would not have gotten if it were not for that particular trial. The sovereign hand of God. Verse number 3. So we see here it says, then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. Key on that word showing. I mean, something must have happened in the past that prepared Daniel and his friends for where God had placed them at that point in time. There's prior experiences, prior learning, just preparation that had taken place, so that it was very evident when Daniel and the friends were standing there in Babylon before Ashpenaz to realize that, hey, you've got what it takes. It makes me think, Christian, that you are where you are today, and what has happened in your life as it has, because the sovereign God has said, okay, I need to prepare you for what you can do for me today. What you can do for me today. I think about, again, I was challenged years ago by the administrator at Twin Tiers Christian Academy when I first started. I know students think that I've the only one that's ever been there because I've been there like forever. But no, there was somebody before me, and his name was Mr. Wolcott, who's now with the Lord. But I remember Mr. Wolcott once just talking to him as a young Christian, a young teacher at that Christian school. And I was just asked about, it was either teaching Sunday school or maybe serving on the deacon board. And I was talking to Mr. Wolcott about it and kind of what would you do type of thing. And he said to me, anytime I've ever been asked to serve the Lord, I've always just said yes. And again, that was a good challenge to me as a young person, as a young adult, to, hey, if the Lord gives you an opportunity to serve, just say yes. Trusting that he has orchestrated your life and the experiences of it and such to prepare you to serve at that moment. And just another challenge that was meaningful and helpful to me as I thought about my life as a Christ follower. Continuing there in verse 4, he was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. So here's the curriculum, right? The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table, and they were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And the chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, which Daniel, by the way, means God is my judge. Okay. To Daniel, they gave the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. So not by choice, but these four young men are immersed in a culture. And quickly, they're stripped of a name, something that would identify them with who they really are. I mean, like Daniel, God is my judge. And given these names of the Chaldean gods to say, okay, no, that's not your God anymore. It's got to be, it's this one, our God. And there was an attempt to condition them to think and to then hopefully act, believe a certain way, the way of the Babylonians. And that's exactly what happens in education. Education is all about, and I've used this phrase before, education is all about indoctrination. And we do that too at Twin Tiers Christian Academy. We are doing our best to indoctrinate students with a biblical worldview. But all education is indoctrination. Secular educators would describe curriculum is this way. They said it's that which includes the ideas, the knowledge, the skills, and the dispositions, or the way that we're going to think and how we're going to be predisposed, right? The disposition that individuals will acquire. Schools are a worldview shaping institution. There was one individual that made this statement, and I believe it's true. He said, worldviews, the worldviews that one acquires, as well as the worldviews that you dismiss as illegitimate, depend largely on the education that one receives. Even the Babylonians understood that. So that's why for 3 years, they're going to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. Because, hey, we're going to do this not just for 3 weeks or 3 months, but for 3 years, you're going to learn our language. You're going to learn about our country, about our literature, what we believe to be true. Because we want to prepare you to serve in our way. And that was their intent. Let's see what happens. Verse 8, probably one of the most famous verses, I guess, if you will, of the book of Daniel. It says, verse 8, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. Now, you think about why did he not want that royal food and wine? Well, because Daniel was brought up understanding that, okay, God has said there are certain things that you can eat and certain things that you cannot. And by the way, there's also certain things that if you eat those, they have to be prepared this way and not that way. And yet, this royal food and wine, it was not prepared as according to the Levitical law there, according to what Daniel understood to be, this is how God said it ought to be. It was therefore ceremonial unclean. It was offered first to pagan gods and then set on the table there. And Daniel, right away, he's already believing, understanding that he is not going to be able to participate by taking in this food and drink in this way, because it does not align with what he understands, how God has said he ought to act and believe to be true. Well, he's filtering this through what he understood of God, and God has said no. You know, you and I, put yourselves in Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael in their place. You're taken out of your land, and you're in this foreign land now. You're captives, and you might be thinking that, you know what, I have really done my best to serve the Lord, to honor the Lord all the years of my life up till now, and look where it's gotten me. And you know what, I've tried to serve the Lord. I've worked hard at it. I've made it up, but look where it's gotten me. You know what? What does it matter now then if I go ahead and eat this food and drink this drink? In fact, it looks pretty good, honestly. Could have made some excuses there, but he didn't do that. In fact, did he throw a fit? I mean, let's think of how he responded here. Now, God had caused, verse 9, now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would have my head because of you. Verse 11, then Daniel said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servant for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he, this chief official, agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. How did Daniel respond? I mean, did he, you know, say, all right, I'm going to protest. We're going to have a sit-in. I'm going to, you know, have picket signs or whatever? No. How did he respond? It says he asked. The idea is that he asked respectfully, that there was a submission there. He did so appropriately. There wasn't a demanding that, hey, no, this is against my religion and I can't. No, he asked appropriately there. Please test, as he said there. And then even in verse 13, you know, I'm willing to submit. If you do this, if you grant my request and it doesn't work out, I'll do whatever you say. You can do what you see is fit. And I think, you know, right here, there's a great lesson for us as Christ followers. You see, at times, I think we have shamed the name of Christ and even that title of what it means to be a Christian in terms of because of how we respond in a world that just doesn't seem to treat us and our minds fairly. You know, again, we think we've gotten either the short end of the stick or we've been somehow mistreated, and it could be you were mistreated. I mean, obviously, the guys here, Daniel, Hananiah, I mean, they were all mistreated. So there's no doubt. I mean, if we had read here how Daniel was so upset and he prayed to God, please bring down fire and consume these, you know, pagans, you're like, yeah, Daniel, pray it, man. I mean, that's what we're thinking. But how did Daniel respond? He said, no. Please, can you do this? In our arrogance, many times, even as Christ followers, I think, does a disservice to the name of Christ. I, you know, again, challenge myself by this. sitting in class at Binghamton a few years back. And again, I already told you, I'm kind of the odd man out. I'm the only Christian that is there that I know of, sitting with all of these other educators. And classes were relatively small, you know, 15 or so per class. So you got to know folks quite a bit. Well, early on, we're sitting in a class, and it's the first class, a new semester. And what do the first class in the new semester? You're going to go around. Everybody's going to introduce yourself, you know, who you are, where you're from, and so forth. So different ones are introducing themselves. And, you know, well, you know, I'm a principal at Union Endicott High School, and I serve in a curriculum department at, you know, Binghamton High School and so forth. And it gets, you know, so I'm going to have my turn shortly to share who I am. But you see, just prior to class starting, there's just a discussion going on with a bunch of them who knew each other, and they were talking about some things that had read recently in the paper about problems in education. And this news article, it was talking about the ABCs, and they were using that as the acronym, Problems in Education. And the individuals were talking about it, and I wasn't really familiar with the article, but they talked about the first couple of things, and then they said, oh, that third thing, that problem in education, it started with a C. What was it? What was it? And one of the other students in the class speaks up sarcastically and says, Christians. So I was like, oh, okay. And I know pretty soon we're going to be going around doing that thing where we're all going to say where we're from and so forth. Well, sure enough, it gets around, you know, and the people are introducing themselves and, you know, okay, who are you? Well, my name is Carrie Shaw. I'm the principal at Twin Tiers Christian Academy. Class goes on and so forth, and it gets time for the break, you know, because these are three-hour-long classes, so we have the break. That lady that made that comment at the beginning about Christians, I don't think the professor had said break before she was in no time made a beeline right over to me, all apologetic and so forth. I mean, she felt so embarrassed that she had made that comment about Christians and so on. And, you know, of course, I said, that's fine, I understand. I mean, I didn't really know where she was coming from, but I remember just dwelling on that for quite some time, thinking, well, what was her experience with Christians in the past that had caused her to think so poorly of Christians? You know, so Christ follower, when you interact with other people, what kind of taste are you leaving in their mouth? Is it one that says, you know what? Yeah, maybe I don't agree with them, but they're a really nice person. I mean, there's something about them that is pleasing. Or is it one that, man, I'm glad that person's out of here. What kind of taste are you leaving in that person's mouth? Daniel, I think he responded appropriately, and God honored that. Verse 15, at the end of 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave, there it is again, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of time, set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. God knew exactly what they needed when they needed it. So that when it came time for that final exam, Daniel and friends nailed it. They had been trained at this Babylonian university, top university in the land. I mean, that was the Harvard or the Cornell or the Binghamton University. I just throw that out for my alma mater's sake. But yet, they found to be heads and shoulders above the rest. No one was found to be equal. They were 10 times better. And why was it? It wasn't because of what they did, but again, you notice it, the sovereign hand of God. God gave.
God gave them that knowledge and understanding. And why do you think God gave them that knowledge and understanding? How about Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10? What is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge? The fear of the Lord. Who is Daniel? Daniel is one that God is my judge. And that wasn't just a name that his parents gave him. That was who he was. He understood that God was his judge. He feared the Lord. And that fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. And you see that right here in the life of Daniel. His obedience to God was honored by God, honored by the Lord. And that was very evident, that testimony to all around him, such that there was none who were going to be found any better. Well, there's a lot that is packed there in chapter 1, a number of things that we've talked about as we've been thinking about our thinking. And so there's a lot you could take away, but I want to just ask you, if nothing else, take these three things away with you as you go this morning. And we reflect on the life here of Daniel, what we could learn from it. And that is, number one, to allow the Word of God to be that idea-forming, conviction-building, worldview-informing weapon that it ought to be. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of the soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. What's informing our thinking? God's Word has to be there. And that means you have to be in it. I have to be in it. Allow the Word of God to be the weapon that it's intended to be. Number two, when you encounter those who oppose you and operate according to a different moral code, make sure that you treat them with respect and grace. It doesn't mean you have to believe what they believe. Doesn't mean you have to do what they do. Daniel certainly did not. But he treated them with respect and grace. And in Daniel's life and in your life and mine, the Lord would honor us for that. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, if you want something to put with that, what did Paul tell the church, the Christians there? He said, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer just Christians. Wait, no. Paul says, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Let it be full of grace so that you know how to answer everyone. And number three, we're going to have the Word of God as the weapon. Let it be the weapon it's intended to be. Treat others with respect and grace. Number three, think about Daniel, the one that God is my judge, who purposed in his heart. And all of that was because he had a proper fear of God and then trusted him with the results, and so should you and I. A fear of God and trust him with the results. You know, Daniel's just one example. You could look at other examples throughout Scripture that did likewise. Think about Joseph, right? One that feared God, trusts him with the results. Yeah, there's Joseph. He's caught there in Egypt, serving in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife, she's coming in with something probably improperly dressed. Can I say, we'll go with that. She is putting the moves on Joseph. Joseph, again, could have made some excuses. Hey, I've tried to serve the Lord. Doggone it, look where I've ended up. Might as well go along. But no, he said, how can I do this and sin against God? Fear God, trust him with the results. Or as Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, what should we do? Fear God, keep his commandments. That is the whole duty of man. So, you know, for Joy, Elizabeth, Wyatt, our soon-to-be graduates, all other graduates, in fact, every single one of us, I mean, what is our responsibility? To say, okay, God, I have your word. Let that inform my thinking, because my thinking is going to determine my actions. We do that, God will be honored and you will be blessed. So let's pray together. And as I pray, the worship team is going to come to lead us in one final song. Father, I do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the difference that he makes in a life that is truly committed to him. Father, I pray that we would be students of your word, that we would allow your word and the truths of it to impact our lives on a daily basis so that we could be more effective in our testimony and our witness to a community that desperately needs you. I do thank you for the great things that you're doing here at People's Baptist Church in Newfield, and I pray that you would just allow them to continue to be a light for years to come. Thank you for the opportunities they'll have to minister in their community through different events, even this summer. Lord, pray that you would bring many to a saving knowledge of Christ because of those things. And we'll just give you all the praise and glory for what you're going to do. In Christ's name, amen.